And we know that the Son of God has come. He's given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and the eternal life. Amen? Amen. I greet you in that name. I greet you in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And that verse that I just read is from the book of 1 John, actually. It's not our text for this morning, but I want to start there because in 1 John, we have a wonderful book. And in all five chapters, John is just expounding what we can know about Jesus and what we can know about salvation in him. And John is very concerned that the believers, that the early Christian church knew God and that they knew that they knew him. He wanted them to have confidence and assurance of their salvation. And that's where Christians need to be. That's where John would want us to be. And the whole letter drives to that point. And so right near the end of the all, we have that verse, and I'll read it again. He says, "And we know that the Son of God has come. We know that he's given us understanding so that we may know him who is true and be in him who is true, in his Son Jesus. He's the true God and eternal life." Jesus is the true God and he is eternal life. And if we're reading 1 John, we get all the way to the end and we would expect that to be the perfect note for him to end on. It's a wonderful sentence. And we're like, yeah, let's go. You know, Jesus is the eternal life and we can know him and he is the God that we serve. But that's not where he ends. That's not where he ends 1 John. He ends with one more sentence, and he says this. He says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Little children, keep yourselves from idols. He hasn't been talking about idols the whole letter. It doesn't happen one time. In all five chapters, he never mentions idols. But right here at the very end, he says, "Little children, after all that, keep yourselves from idols." And it almost seems out of place. But it's not out of place. It's not out of place. As confident as we can be in our knowledge of God and what he has done for us through Jesus Christ, and as sure as we can be in our salvation, idols can still be a problem for us, for God's people. He's given us understanding so that we can know God. And if we know him and we know that we're in him, we have eternal life. And even still, we've got to keep ourselves from idols. We've got to avoid them. Before we go on, and this is, I think, on your sheet, let's just talk about for a moment what an idol is. What is an idol? And the proper definition, and this isn't going to be up there, so you just have to write down some stuff. But the proper definition, an idol is a false god. It's a fake god. Or it's an image, or a likeness of a god, okay? So a statue, or a picture, or any of that. Or, and hear this, it could be an image or a likeness of the one true God. We don't want to make, and we dare not make, any images to help us worship Yahweh, to help us worship Jesus. Those are idols. Those are idols. So it's a false god, an image of a false god, or an image that somebody might use to worship the true God. And to just kind of expound on that a little further, an idol is anything that is worshipped or served or worked for or, listen, lived for other than God. An idol is anything that is lived for, served, worshipped other than God. And we've struggled with this as humans since the very beginning. From the garden on, we have struggled. And we see this struggle accurately represented all through the Old Testament and even some places in the New Testament, this struggle with idols. The very first commandments of the Ten that we find in Exodus 20 are these: "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Our God is a jealous God. Our God is a holy God. Our God does not share his place with anyone or anything, ever. He does not share his place. And so choosing to serve idols, even alongside God, Choosing to worship a God that is other than him is a deadly and disastrous thing to do. It's a sin. And we'll see that in our text this morning. We'll see that it was a concern even all the way in the first century. But turn with me to Joshua. We're gonna be in Joshua at the end here. But we're going to see that it was a great concern, and we've talked about this. It's a great concern for the people of Israel under Joshua. And we're going to be in Joshua 24 as are going to be our main text. We're going to pull some material also from chapter 23 as we get ready to close this book. But in these chapters, in chapter 23 and in chapter 24, we have two assemblies, two gatherings of people. And in chapter 23, Joshua calls the leadership together. He calls the heads of the tribes and the officers, and he talks to the leadership of the people of Israel. And then in chapter 24, he gets the whole people together again. And he wants to speak to them all. He wants to tell them the things that are on his heart. And last week, we saw that the 2.5 tribes he sent back across the Jordan. Remember, and they're settling into the land. We talked about the borders. We talked about the boundaries and all of that thing. And they're settling in now. They're getting ready to live. And chapter 23 opens by telling us this is a long time after that. Okay? This is a long time, and that's important, after that. We don't know how long, but it says that Joshua was old and well advanced in years. So you remember in chapter 13, Pastor Les preached, Joshua was old and advanced in years. Well, now they add the word well. Now Joshua's old and he's well advanced in years, okay? So he's older. And he's coming down to the end here. And the long time has passed. And he is very aware that this is going to be his farewell address to these people. I, your leader, Joshua, he stands before them and he knows this is it. And what are you going to say, Joshua? What are you going to say to these people? And so we have our ultimatum verse, right? And this is Joshua 24:15. It's a very famous verse. It's on coffee mugs and posters and bumper stickers all over the place, right? It's choose, right? He says to them, choose this day whom you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose this day who you're going to serve, but as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. Choose. Who are you going to serve? Choose. Who are you going to live for? Who are you going to worship? And as we look at this, there are 3 points, and actually I'm going to knock it down to 2 right out of the gate. Aren't you excited? Okay. See? Randy Lay laughed the loudest. I want you to know. Okay. I'm going to mention point 2 a little bit, but the first point is the object of their choosing. We're going to talk briefly about the place of the choosing, but we want to talk about the time of their choosing. So the object of their choosing, the place and the time of their choosing. And I believe that this text is going to call out to us the same challenge that it called out to them. Right? They were God's people. We are God's people. Who are we going to serve? Who are we going to worship, or what are we going to worship? Who or what are we going to live for? Let's pray together. Lord, we bow before you, the Almighty, one true and living God. God, help us even in these moments to open our hearts completely to you. Lord, I think of the words of the psalmist, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. May that be our prayer this morning. May we allow your word and your spirit to examine us. To show us, Lord, inside us what we need to see and what we need to deal with. And then help us, Lord, not to just be aware of those things, but to deal with those things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to start by reading Joshua's farewell address. We'll turn to Joshua 24. And I think we kind of owe it to Joshua and the book, right, to read his address. And so Joshua, in verse 1 of chapter 24, gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. And he summoned the elders and the heads and the judges and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. And then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt, and I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between the Egyptians and made the sea come up on them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did to Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness for a long time. And then I brought you out to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. And they fought you, and I gave them into your hand. And you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. You went over the Jordan, and you came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers, the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. And Joshua's address, it takes them back. He takes a long look back, and he urges their choice. He wants them to consider their roots. He wants them to think about the object of their choice, the object of their choosing. Number one on your sheet, are they going to choose gods, or are they going to choose God? Are they going to choose small g gods, or are they going to choose God? It's idols versus Jehovah, right? It's worthless idols versus Yahweh. That's the choice that's before them. Next blank. There were plenty of idols to choose from. There were the gods of their fathers, and there were the gods of their neighbors. The gods of their fathers and the gods of their neighbors. Abraham worshipped other gods before the Lord called him. He called him, and he took him out of the land of the Chaldees, and he took them into Canaan. But before that, before the Lord called him, he was an idol worshiper. But they didn't need to go all that far back, did they, to find other gods to worship? Because there were still other foreign peoples in the promised land. There were still foreign peoples among them. If you look across, for me, it's across the page. I don't know how this is going to be for you, but in chapter 23, verse 4, it says this. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain. So we see that. There are still nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off, from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you, and he will drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God has promised. Therefore be strong to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. He invites them, he urges them to be strong to do this. It is going to take strength and diligence for the people of Israel not to serve these other gods. It's going to take strength. They're going to have to be diligent about that. And now, you know, the thing is, we know what these other gods are, right? Kind of. We don't have to name them, but we know kind of what they are. They're wooden poles, right? They're little bits of metal and stone. They're statues. They're these kinds of things. And if we're not careful, it can seem a little bit crazy to us that anybody, any people who has seen what they had seen would start to be tempted to worship anything like that at all. Why in the world was it going to take strength? Why was he encouraging them to be strong and to be careful to do this? Next on your sheet, these other gods, they came with promises and enticements. These other little gods, these other little fake junk gods, they came with promises and they came with enticements. Listen to me, all idols come with those things. All idols come with promises and they come with enticements. Those things. The gods of Canaan, the gods of Chaldee, the gods down in Egypt, they were supposedly in control of things, weren't they? They were supposedly in control of, and mostly they had to do with the weather and they had to do with fertility, didn't they? And the thing is, if we're a people in that country, in that culture, in that time, our primary objectives are going to be related to the weather and fertility. We have flocks, we have herds, we have crops. We have to water them, we have to feed them. We have to get our food from this land. We need it to rain. We desperately need the weather to cooperate with us in order for us to be able to live, right? Yeah, we need those things. And so if we pay attention, and we need to slow down here just a little bit, I want to give you three words that are not on your sheet, so you're going to have to write them down, and I hope Jacob has these up here, but here we're going to get these three words, okay? Three words that I want us to think about, and they are time and pressure and familiarity. Can you write those down? Time, pressure, and familiarity. If we lose sight of these things, we will lose sight of how they could possibly slip into idol worship. If we lose sight of these things, we'll lose sight of how we could slip into having idols in our hearts. Time, pressure, and familiarity. It doesn't take long to read Joshua 23 and 24. It doesn't take long to read a verse or two or a paragraph or two of Scripture. And so since that's true, our eyes float across these words and we lose track of just how much time has actually gone by. And we already said it had been a long time that they'd been in the land. They'd just been living, right? They settled down and now they were just living. And when your time is no longer marked by massive battles and spectacular displays of God's power anymore, when your primary goals for the days and the weeks are planting and cultivating and working and eating and living and dying, when you don't face things that are so far beyond you, the way that you think can start to change. And your level of dependence on the Lord can start to wane. I was thinking, trying to put myself in their place, but I was thinking about possibly an Israelite woman. We'll call her Mrs. Israelite, okay? Okay. But what if we had talked to her during this time, what she might have said, you know, and she might have said something like this: look, when my husband went up to Jericho with all the fighting men, and they were marching around this fortified, walled city in silence, I was praying for them. I was on my face. Are you kidding me? This is the plan. This is the battle plan. This is what we're going to do. And we were praying, we were calling out to the Lord, but guess what? The Lord knocked those walls down flat, and they went and conquered that city. And then they went up to Ai, and they had that little defeat, but then they went back, and we were praying the whole time. And they went up against the kings of the Amorites, and guess what? The Lord God, you know what he did? He made the sun and the moon stand still until the battle was won. We were on our faces, we were praying, and then we were praising the Lord for this mighty, miraculous power that we saw displayed. And now, here we are all this time later, and our home is established, and our kids are running around, and guess what? Now there's chores. Now there's flocks that have got to go out to pasture. The goats need milking. The water needs drawing. The laundry needs doing. There's cooking to do. There's cleaning to do. And this is what we're just living the promised land dream. You ever hear that? Just living the dream, man. Might have been what she said, right? Time does things. When things get to be routine and things seem to get to where we're thinking like, well, we kind of got this. I mean, everything's pretty quiet, pretty normal, pretty in control. And so to this passage of time, we add our second word, pressure. Pressure. What if after a little while there's less rain? What if there's no rain? What if the flocks, they can't get enough to eat? We can't seem to now find pasture for them. What if we can't get enough to eat? What if I'm looking at my kids and all of a sudden I'm thinking about what if they're going to start to go hungry? What if we don't have enough? Well, of course, I think our prayer life would increase, wouldn't it? You know, isn't it funny how a little pressure increases our prayers? It does. When things are moving along fine, we think we got it under control. Our prayers tend to be less frequent and less urgent, probably. God help us. We need to not be there. We need to be as dependent and recognize. We are as dependent on God all the time, but we need to recognize that we are constantly dependent on God when things are humdrum and going along fine and when things are tragic, right? But you can see, right, how things would start to get desperate. And of course, the Israelite woman and now Mr. Israelite has joined her, and they begin to call upon the Lord. Lord, we need rain. We need water. We need our crops to grow. It's going to be a really hard season. God, my kids are hungry. What am I going to do? Lord, help me. God, we know that you can do this. We saw the things that you've done. And what if God doesn't send rain? What if instead of rain, there's a withholding of rain? You start to see where I'm going? Because there ain't nothing going on now, and I'm desperate. I need help. And these small g gods, the neighbor's gods, the gods of the people down the street, well, who are they praying to? Seems like they're doing okay over there. Seems like, you know what, they're doing all right maybe a little bit. These familiar other gods, these Canaanite gods, the gods of the foreign peoples, they might start to look for these familiar things. The gods that were familiar to the land, the gods that they heard about or remembered about back in Egypt, or the gods of their father Abraham. If we take time to think about this, it's still an abomination, hear me. It's an absolute abomination. It's still an absolute sin. Idol worship is an absolute abomination, but we can start to see that it's not entirely crazy that they would start to reach for other stuff. God help them. God help us. God help us. It wasn't just the promises of weather and fertility and these things carrying on the family line that the idols came with. They also came with enticements, and I'm not going to spend any time on this, but we know that idol worship often was associated with physical pleasure and these things. And so if you add, same three words, or at least the first two, time, tons of time, and tons of pressure, guess what? If you have an idle mind, if you're just kind of bored, boy, we are ripe for idol worship in that environment. If time's just kind of marking by and you know, and then you add a little pressure and you get a little bored and, oh, man, and then all of a sudden, right, these temptations can come. And so these idols, they came with promises. They came with enticements, which of course they can't deliver on any of their promises. They're nothing. They're dead. But the true and living God, the next on your sheet, what does he come with? That's the one side, the object of their choice, the object of their choosing. It's on this side we have all these gods. On the other side, we have the true and living God, and he comes with covenants, and he comes with deliverance. The true and living God comes with covenants, promises kept, and he comes with very real deliverance. We sang about it. We sang about deliverance from sin. And Joshua, he hearkens them back to these things. The true God comes with covenants, promises kept, and very real deliverance. We see it over in chapter 23, and I won't read all these verses, but chapter 23, 3. It says this, and you've seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Down in verse 14, and you know in your hearts, Israel, you know in your hearts and in your souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. God kept every single word that he promised. And so the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is a covenant-keeping God, a God who is very real in his deliverance and his actions on their behalf. This God of the universe that who has commanded them to worship him, he's very real. He's very alive. And so those are the objects that they have to choose from. I'm not calling God an object, you understand that. But this is the choice before them. And Moses tried to fortify them for this choice repeatedly before they got there. This is how much they knew it was going to be a struggle. Guys, you're going in there. You need to not worship other gods over and over and over and over and over. Right? And so Joshua says, choose. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. Idols or Jehovah? Gods or God? We see the place of their choosing next, and this is number two, and I wasn't quite sure what to do this, but the place of the choosing is Shechem. And I want to send you on a little bit of a homework assignment, okay? Take that thing that you have, and if you don't have one, go get one. Not right now, but after we're done, okay? And do that little Bible study. I have references there for you, okay? Can you do that, please? Just follow those references, and I'll kind of summarize. But for me, it was impactful, okay? But Abraham, I'll just do the first one, and I'll do the last one. Abraham, when he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and God, he said, I'm going to lead you into the land where I'm going to show you where to go. He went down into Canaan, and he stopped where? At Shechem. That's where he stopped. And that's the first place that he built an altar to the Lord. And so I think we see Abraham going from an idol-worshipping guy, at least that was the beginning of it, but I think he moves right there at that point to worshiping God and not gods. Right there. Right? And now, 700 years later, we have this bookend. Here is Joshua and the people of Israel, okay? And you look at the scripture references in between there. 700 years later, we have Joshua, and he marches them out to this very same place. To this very same place, to Shechem. And he says to them these words, choose. Whether you're going to serve God or whether you're going to serve gods. And we see that happen a number of other times. This is the same place, by the way, that he marched them out in chapter 8 when he renewed the covenant with them. Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, right? We have the curses and we have the blessings. We have the ark in the middle. We have the choice. This is a place of choosing. And it's no accident that the Lord did this. It's no accident that he took them to the same exact spot. And so we see the place of the choosing, and we're gonna leave that there. But I encourage you to do that study. That's a neat thing that the Lord did. And so we see the object of their choosing and the place of their choosing. Number three, we see the time. The time of their choosing is this very day. This very day. He says, listen, given everything that the Lord your God has done, beginning with Abraham up until now, what is the only reasonable response for you, Israel? And I was reminded of Paul in Romans chapter 12, right? He spends the whole first part of the book talking about the gospel and salvation through Jesus Christ and everything that God has done for us to save us from our sins. And he says, I urge you, therefore, brothers, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Here, same thing. Look at all what the Lord has done. Look at his mighty hand. Look at his deliverance, how he has done this for you. You have done nothing. It wasn't by your sword. It wasn't by your might. He has done it. And so you stand here before him with this choice. And so he says, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And listen, he says, if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose. It's an amazing statement. If you find it evil or wrong or bad to serve the Lord and serve him only, he says, just choose. But it's a choice. There's a divergence. There's a fork in the road. God has never meant and never made to. That's why I read from the Ten Commandments. God is a jealous God and a holy God. He is not going to allow idols to be joined with him. And we see the people of Israel, and I was thinking about on top of Mount Carmel, right? Where Elijah says, look, you've got to choose here, right? If the Lord is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. But one way or the other, we can't be wavering. But God is not going to be joined to these things. There's a choice to be made. And the time of that choice is today. It's today. The next blank's on your sheet. The choice remained, even after years of victory and years of rest. After years of victory, we don't know how long, but years of victory and years of rest, and we got to ask, did they really need to be encouraged to serve God and not idols? Yeah, this wasn't a one-time thing. The choice was always before them, We see it throughout the Old Testament. It wasn't until they got taken into exile that this was finally, their idolatry was kind of cured, this part. All through the Old Testament, we see that they continued worshiping Jehovah, but they also served other gods to their own destruction. Joshua doesn't mince words. Back in chapter 23, starting in verse 12, this is what he says to the leaders. He said, "For if you turn back and you cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive these nations out before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord has promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God has promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and you go serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given you." And so, we see that the idol worship ends in destruction for them. It ends in them being taken out. God has done all of these wonderful things. He's going to turn around, and if they choose to forsake him and transgress and go after these idols, you know what, I'm just going to serve these gods, then that means purpose. The God's purpose would be to wipe them out, to wipe them off the land, to take them away. So now, look at the response of the people, okay? How would we respond? If we were standing there in this valley and these are the choices before us, what are we going to say? What do they say? Starting in verse 16. People answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord. We also will serve the Lord." But Joshua said to the people, "You're not able to serve the Lord. For he's a holy God, he is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn to you and do harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." And he said, then put away, listen to that sentence, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the God of Israel." Let's just stop right there for a moment, because we see that they already had gods among them. This idolatry didn't start in the book of Judges, right? It didn't start even now, even in this time that has elapsed. They've already started. It's already begun. They already had them. And he says, put them away right now then. If you're going to do this, then put them away right now. Put them away from you. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law, and he took a large stone and he set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Keep that in mind for your Bible study this week. Under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words that the Lord spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." So Joshua sent all the people away, every man to his inheritance. The people were eager to give the answer that we would expect them to give. It's the answer anybody in their right mind would have given, right? We are going to serve the Lord, Joshua. Absolutely. He says, empty your pockets then, right? Okay, if you're saying that with the stuff in your pockets, with the stuff in your houses, with the stuff in your hearts, God doesn't share allegiance. He reminds them of God's jealousy, of God's holiness. And there's a harsh reality for them, and it's a harsh reality for us. Idols don't forgive sins. Idols don't forgive sins. Idols promise lots of things, but they don't absolve us of sin. They are unable to deliver what they promise. Idols cannot save them. And so what I think he's really saying there is, not that God is a God of unforgiveness, he is a God of forgiveness. But if you're going to choose an idol will never forgive you. And if you're going to choose and we're going to worship idols and not worship God and we're going to forsake God, I'm talking to those of you who are not Christians this morning. The choice is before you. The choice is before you who are not with the Lord. Serve the Lord or serve whatever idols that you have. Here's the question. What are you living for? What is an idol? I went back and forth with my wife about making a list. You know, there was this thing that I wanted to read and it kind of listed some potential. I don't even want to do that. I want to ask you what you're living for, though. I want to ask you where your trust is. I want to ask you what you're counting on to deliver you, to give you peace, to give you hope, to give you forgiveness, joy. What is it that makes you? If it's not the God of the Bible, if it's not Jesus Christ, it's an idol. It's an idol. And following that idol will never lead to forgiveness or peace. It will only lead to certain and utter destruction. Please hear me. Please hear me. There's no forgiveness. There's no forgiveness if we are going to worship idols. Some questions of application. And I've already kind of started, but who is your God? Who or what are you living for? We need to hear this. Abraham, he crossed the line, didn't he? He crossed a line from being a worshiper of gods to a worshiper of God. There was a definite point in time in which that happened, and I think it was probably right there at Shechem. But at some point, God was his God, and he forsaken all other gods, all other idols. What have you done, friend, with Jesus? What have you done with Jesus Christ? You can't serve God without him. There is no way to God without him. Having your sins covered, we sang about that, having our sins covered by that blood. He died for you. He rose again from the grave for you to be your God so that you could be with him and worship him. Where are you with that? Where are you? Are you reborn? Have you crossed that line? Have you been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light? There's a very real line. I would urge you to choose. Choose this day. This very day, whom you'll serve, whom you'll live for. Recognizing, as Israel needed to, that there's only death and destruction in serving anybody else. If you serve the Lord, if you're living for the Lord, if you're living for God, and you're a Christian this morning, hear me, we cannot lose our salvation. Okay? We cannot lose our salvation. However, how do you serve the Lord? How is that going? How are you worshiping? How are you living? How am I, and I'm asking these questions to myself, how am I living for him? How am I serving him? These dear ancient people, Joshua exhorted to live according to the word that God had given them. God told Joshua at the very beginning of the book, and we've talked about these verses a lot, but they're there. They're right at the very beginning. God said this to Joshua, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to what? Do all according to the law of Moses that my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do all that's written in it. For then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. And Joshua's telling them in verse 6, be strong, be very strong, and to do, in 23:6, to do and to keep this word. Let me ask you a very practical question, and that's, I think, there on your sheet. What place does the Bible have in your life? the Bible. Not devotional books, not Bible studies, not YouTube stuff, not my phone playing things to me, maybe if it's the Bible. It's not just about listening to it. It's not just about kind of engaging in it. And you know, some of those things are fine. I'm not totally against devotional books and things. There are some good ones out there. We got to be careful. We got to be real careful. But what place does the Bible have in your life, Christian? God, help us to have a hunger and a thirst for this word. To live and to do according, it's a very real, practical thing. It's not mystical. It's not so, oh, I don't really know. It's, Lord, what do you have in here for me? If you don't know how to study the Bible, if you don't know how to read the Bible, if that's a mystery to you, that's okay. Come talk to us. Come talk to the elders to find a good, mature Christian around you and say, could you show me just some of the things that you do to study the word? Could you show me how I might study the Bible? I'd be happy. Pastor Les would be thrilled. Any of the elders. But find somebody to help you and kind of point you in the right direction. That's all right. Don't be, and I don't care if you've been in here for 25 years. Right? I don't care if you've been a Christian for 50 years. And you know what? I don't know if I know how to study this. That's all right. Learn how to study it. Right? It's okay. Come, but come. Come get into this word. Come get it into you and let the Holy Spirit use it in your life to show you. And the thing is, it'll keep us from idols. It'll keep us from letting other things creep into our lives. Because even as Christians, we are not gonna fall permanently away from the living God, but we can allow other things to creep in and we can start to live for those things. And 9 times out of 10, they're good things. I so wanna make a list, but I'm not gonna. But think about that, please. What are you living for? What is it that if it disappears, I'm just gone? That can only God can occupy that spot. If there's anything else that comes into that zone, it's idle. It's idle. What place does the Bible have in your life? What place does the Bible have in your life? And lastly, are there idols in your heart? And I already kind of asked that, but things that you turn to and long for and love and serve more than God. What do you daydream about? What are we constantly doing with our free time? When I have a spare moment or 10 or 15 minutes, you know, what is it that I'm constantly, you know, I'm not saying you don't have things that are whatever, but what is it, the constant thing? I'm just constantly going to this. Might be a good thing, but man, be careful about that if it's not the Lord, right? If it's not, oh, you know, thank you, Lord, for this and these kinds of things. Praising the Lord, serving the Lord, worshiping the Lord with our actions, right? Put away false gods. Put away the false gods that are among you. Put them away. Drop them. Drop them and hear me, please. Drop them right here and right now. If Joshua had to give this instruction to the children of Israel after everything that they had seen, can you imagine? We always say, well, it'd be so much easier if I could have seen some of the stuff, you know, that they saw. Sure. Look at this. They saw all kinds of things. They'd been given a land that they had never even been to. They were eating food that they didn't plant. They were living in cities that they didn't build, and yet still, idols. If we think that we're not going to have a problem with that, we are naive. We are buying into a lie of the devil. Help us, Lord. Help us. I'd like us to bow our heads. And I'm going to do something that I don't typically do, but I feel like I need to do this morning, and that is to invite you to respond physically if you want to. You don't have to. If you don't respond physically, guess what? That's not a thing. But I want to invite you. If you've never received the Lord, if you don't know God, if you're still dabbling, and that's a word that I kept coming back to, is dabbling. You know, if you're choosing to dabble with the God of the universe, you're choosing to dabble with Yahweh, then you're not serving Him. Don't dabble. Don't dabble. Come to Him. Come to salvation in Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian and you realize, and I don't know how the Lord has spoken to you, if he has spoken to you about things in your heart, idols, I invite you to drop them right here. Empty your pockets right here, right now. And we're going to take some time and just pray. We're not going to sing yet. We're going to sing at the end. We're just going to pray right now. So if you want to come, come. If you want to pray right there, pray right there. But let me pray for us. Lord, Hebrews tells us that we stand naked and exposed before you at all times. You who we will give an account to, you know exactly our hearts. You know exactly our thoughts. You know exactly what we worship, who we worship. Search us. Search us and know our hearts. See if there's any wicked way in us, Lord. Lord, we give it to you. We give you the things that we've been trusting. God, forgive us for trusting in anything else, for allowing any other thing to occupy that spot in our hearts, that throne. Lord, I want to pray that you would guard us according to your word. I want to pray for those who struggle to read the Bible. I want to pray for those who struggle to study the Bible. Lord, I pray that you would give them such an appetite for that word, Lord. Just an insatiable appetite, Lord, like a baby craving milk. Lord, help us to crave your word. Help us, Lord, this week to jettison things, Lord, that occupy our time that are just meaningless. And reach for things, Lord, that you would want to put into our lives that would help us to walk with you more closely. Help us to say, as for me and my house, I will choose. I will serve. I will live for you. Amen. I want to read something, and then I'm going to sing a little a cappella thing, and then these guys are going to sing, okay? We're all going to sing together, okay? But I want to talk about Joshua's response. We've already said what Joshua's response was, and I love his response. But listen, Joshua wasn't just choosing right then, was he? It wasn't like he was standing there in the moment like Nehemiah was standing in front of the king and like, oh, I'm going to pray right quick, and then I'm going to make this. No, Joshua, he had lived this life before them of choice after choice. He had chosen God the whole time. He was a faithful servant of God. Remember, he rose up early in the morning to do the Lord's will, good or hard or not. And we see that he was a faithful servant of God. Francis Schaeffer said this. He said, this was the character of Joshua. He chose and he chose and he chose and he kept right on choosing. He understood the dynamics of choice, once for all choice and existential choice as well. Thus, this word to the people was not an affirmation puffed up on the spur of the moment. It was a deeply embedded in Joshua's comprehension of what is required of a person made in the image of God. One called not to obey God like a machine or like an animal, but to obey God by choice. It's encouraging and challenging to remember that Joshua knew that he would soon die, isn't it? He said he was about to go the way of all the earth, and yet this is his attitude right at the end of his life, right? I know I'm about to go the way of all the earth, but guess what? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As long as I'm drawing breath, that's what I'm going to do. May that be our prayer. And so can we sing this little chorus? As for me and my house, do you know it? We will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house,
We will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord.